Hey, we're at the end of last two verses of John chapter 9, last three verses, and then we'll get into chapter 10. But remember, the blind man had, they had questioned him twice about his blindness. The second time he says, you know, I told you the first time and you didn't listen. This man told me, he put the clay on my eyes and told me to go wash, and I was healed. And he went on to explain to him, we know that if this man was a sinner, God wouldn't do this through him. And so they finally excommunicated him out of the synagogue. And Jesus came to him and told him that, do you believe on the Son of God? And he said, who is he? And Jesus says, I am he. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And then in verse 39, Jesus says, for judgment I come into the world, that they which not might see, and they that which see might be made blind. In other words, it's the sort of opposite of what we would think. But so some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said, are we blind also? And he said, if you were blind, you should have no sins. But now you say, we see, therefore your sins remaineth. Jesus is not talking about physical blindness or physically seeing. He's talking about spiritually. The Pharisees were spiritually blind. They could not see the truth of what was being taught. Others who were blind spiritually were able to see because they seen the light of the Lord and they understood. And so this is what he is saying in, when you say you see, your sins remaineth because you're spiritually blind. You don't understand what I am teaching. In chapter 10, five verses, he tells a parable, and then later on, he sort of talks a little bit about this parable. But he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, in the eastern countries where they had sheep, bed down at night or take them at night into a place where there was a lot of natural, they'd be like maybe brush or something on one side and maybe stone on the other side. And they'd have a place where they called the door where they would enter in. And they were safe in there because of the natural things would protect them against the wolves and others that would come and try to get the sheep at night. And so and the shepherd then stayed by, they had a person that stayed by the door. And they would watch and try to protect these sheep. And so the sheep over there were like somebody with a pet here. Now I don't know how they would do this, but they would name their sheep. And the sheep would know them. I was reading, one of the commentators said he went to the eastern country and there was a shepherd there that had a flock of sheep, and the man showed him. And so he called like three or four of these sheep by name, and they came out from the flock to the shepherd. Like we would call a dog or a pet, you know, that would come to us. And so they named them, and they knew the shepherd's voice. And they would answer to his voice and no other voice. And so here they were in this place where they were protected, and they would come in at the door. And now Jesus is saying, notice what he says. I say unto you that he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. In other words, those that don't come in by the door are going to be, their enemies that try to get in and take the sheep. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, the thing about a shepherd is, you know, when we watch these, I watch a lot of Westerns and things on TV, and you see all these cattle drives. Well, how they do it? They're on the horse, and they're behind the cattle and around the cattle, and they're driving them. But sheep are not like that. You don't drive sheep. The shepherd goes ahead and calls the sheep, and he leads them. And so this is what Jesus is saying here. Notice, to him the porter is open, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And he puts them forth, he puts forth his own sheep. He goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. They understand who their shepherd is, and they follow that shepherd. And so notice then, Jesus spake this parable, Jesus spake unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Now, I think Jesus was still, when he spake this parable and the next one where he talks about being a good shepherd, I think he was still in the place where the blind man was healed. Because later on, I'll show you later on in the chapter, it says, he says something about the blind man being healed. And then it changes, and he says that he goes to this feast of dedication, which was a feast they had in Jerusalem. And that's in the middle of the chapter, and it sort of changes the scenery of what he's talking about. But anyway, notice then in verse 7, Jesus said unto them, and I think when Jesus is talking about this parable here, he's talking about the church. We are his sheep. We know his voice. We follow him. We enter by the door. We don't try to come over the walls, come in any way other way. And we're part of his sheepfold. Now, in the next parable, he tells us that there's other people who are not of these sheepfold who he's going to bring in, and there's going to be one shepherd and one sheepfold. And there he's talking about bringing of the Gentiles into the church. And so, but notice this, what he says about this. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man entered, he shall be saved and shall go out and find pasture. So he is the door. He is the way to God. Remember, later on, he's going to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. You know, brethren, we need to understand that the Lord's church is unique. We can't obey the gospel wrong and be right. We have to do what we have to come in at the door through Christ. You remember in Acts chapter 4, Peter says there's no other name given among man under heaven whereby we must be saved. No other way. That's why Jesus would say, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. It's true through Christ that only we have the way. And when you think about what we need to do to be saved, you know, to repent, to believe and repent and confess and be baptized, we have to do that the correct way. You know, I've studied with multitudes of people who say, well, I've already been baptized. Well, That may be, but were you baptized the right way for the right purpose? It has to be right in order. We can't. Sue and I was studying with a lady, and she had been baptized three times, and none of them was right. She had been sprinkled when she was a baby, and then she got sprinkled again when she was grown up because she thought, well, maybe she'd do that. And then she got reading the scriptures and realized, well, baptism is an immersion, so she was immersed. But she wasn't immersed for remission of sins. She is immersed because she is already saved. And so in order for baptism to be right, there's three things that we need to think about. And we need to make sure these are right. It has to be the right form. It has to be by immersion. The others don't count. Sprinkling didn't even come into effect until the year 1311. That's almost 1,300 years after Jesus established his church. The Catholic Church introduced sprinkling as legitimate baptism. But again, that wasn't from God's Word. We don't read that from God's Word. The Bible teaches us that we're buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. And so in order for the baptism to be right, the first thing, it has to be the right form. In the second place, it has to be the right authority. That is, it has to be by the authority of Christ or the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why that people say, that's why when Tim baptizes somebody, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's by the authority of God that we're baptized. It has to be that way. Because you remember Tim talking Wednesday night about Apollos had gone to Ephesus, and he knew only the baptism of John, and it was after the baptism of Jesus came into effect, and these men were baptized in the name of John, or the baptism of John, and Paul took them aside and taught them about the baptism of Christ, and they were rebaptized. That's the only place in the Bible we read where people were rebaptized, but they were rebaptized again in the name of Christ, because that's what it has to be. And it has to be for remission of sins. The baptism is what puts us into Christ. Some scriptures, if you notice, I want to show you this, that we're actually baptized into the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, just a minute. And I hate to spend our time on this, but we need to make sure we get this straight. Look at verse 22 and 23 of Ephesians chapter 1. This is talking about how God had wrought things in Christ. And notice, he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now look at verse 23. Which is his body? The church, Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so the church is the body of Christ. Now if you go to Ephesians 4:4, just probably turning one page, notice there is one body. Now what does that mean? If the church is his body and there's only one body, what's it saying? There's only one church. It's Christ's church. It's his body. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. First Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Look at this verse. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, what's that saying? We're all baptized into what? What's the body? The church. We're all baptized. That's why that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church those that were being saved. Those 3,000 that had obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost, they were added to the church. And so it says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into the one Spirit. So we are baptized into the body of Christ. And that's why, we won't take time to look at all these, but Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We put on the body of Christ when we obey the gospel. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his body. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When does the new life begin? When we're raised out of the water. That's what it says. That's when the new life begins. And so it's important that we know these things and get these things right. You know, there are so many people that even in the Lord's church that simply don't understand that we need to obey the gospel the correct way. We need to make sure, like I say, that we do it the way that we come in at the door through Christ, because it was Christ that said, except you believe I'm he, you die. It was Christ that said that except you repent, you're going to perish. It's Christ that said, except you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. And it was Christ that said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so we need to make sure. I was talking to a lady the other day that's a member of the church. The reason I'm saying this, and her husband is not a member. And she says she's talked to him some about baptism. She said, I don't know if he's ever been baptized or not, but I do know he went to the World Harvest Church and they baptized down there, but I don't know if he was baptized or not. Like she was saying to me almost, well, you know, if he's been baptized down there, it's okay. But I know that the World Harvest Church does not baptize for remission of sins. Very few religious bodies baptize for remission of sins. The Baptists don't. The Pentecostals don't. There's just tons of them that don't baptize for remission of sins. And therefore, their baptism is void. It's not what God wants it to be. We need to make sure, like I say, Peter said in 2 Peter, make your calling and election sure. We need to make sure that we've done it the right way. And, you know, there's been many times that we have, people have been baptized when they were younger, and then when they got older, they realized, maybe I didn't understand what I was doing. And they're rebaptized, which is fine. That's great. But the fact is, you know, they want to make sure that they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Yes, Peter?
And you know, Jimmy, you know why for those that might not understand this, why they don't baptize for remission of sins? Because a lot of them will have baptism. They'll do baptism. And they'll even have like a baptism Sunday where they line up and they do that. They believe that you are saved when you call onto the name of the Lord and you have belief.
Mm-hmm.
So when they baptize, they're only baptized because that's an outward showing of the inner heart, is what they say. And so therefore, there is no baptism, like you say, for the remission of sins. It's just a checkbox thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's just something to do to show, like a badge you wear. to say, oh, I'm a Christian, but they're not getting baptized for remission of sins, because they believe they are saved already through belief alone.
And many of these, and that's a very good point, Peter, many of these point to the Apostle Paul. You know, when Ananias came to him, he said, Brother Saul, you know, called him brother. And so it's capitalized. And so that means because he believed, he was already a brother in Christ. Now, he called him brother because he was a fellow Jew. And when people tell me this, I tell them, hey, you look at Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was in torment, and he was addressing Abraham as Father Abraham, because Abraham was the father of the Jews, and it's capitalized. And so he wasn't saved, he was in torment. And so if anybody could have been saved by praying through or by repenting of their sins, Paul did this for 3 days and three nights. He neither eat nor slept. He was almost continuous in prayer. And Ananias, finally, we read in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias comes to him and says, why tarriest thou? Or then, in other words, what are you waiting on, Paul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He was 3 days like this. And if anybody could be saved before they were baptized, it would have been him. But again, his sins weren't taken away. And so we need to understand that what Jesus is saying here, we got to come in by the door. We can't come in any other way. And he's talking about the church here, that no other way. I am the door. If any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So again, referring to the sheep. Then in verse 10, he says the thief, and of course the thief would be the devil, cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they may have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Now you know the world has got it out there that a Christian's life is just, oh man, it's just a dull thing. I mean, you can't do this, you can't do that. Look at all the restrictions you got on you. You can't do, you know. Again, a Christian's life is the fullest life we can live. You think the blessings we got and what we have in Christ and how that if something happens to us, we know that our soul's going to be right. The peace of mind you got when you go to bed at night and you're able to say your prayers and know that if something happens, if I don't awake, you know, I'm going to be with God. What greater things could you have? I worked with a fellow, and I might have told you this before. If I did, just act like you never heard it. But I worked with a fellow at the golf course who was an atheist. And he ridiculed me all the time. His name was Bob. I forget his last name, but I know his first name was Bob. He worked out there too. We both worked at the golf course. And he kept saying, you know, things about the church and everything. And of course, he didn't believe anything, you know. And finally, I told him one day, I said, you know what, Bob? I said, the way I live, being a Christian, I said, I'm a better husband. I'm a better father. I'm a better neighbor. I'm a better worker. In all things, I'm better. And I worship God. I said, you know what? If you're right and I'm wrong, I really haven't lost anything. Because I've lived my life, you know. But I said, if I'm right and you're wrong, you've lost everything. You know, he never did say any more to me about that. But that's truth. A person that's a Christian ought to be, we ought to be the happiest people in the world. We ought to rejoice. And Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. The devil comes to destroy you. What happens when you see these homes and these things that happen, what happens when people don't trust in God? Their homes are destroyed. There's all kind of problems. The kids grow up with problems. Just think of all the things that the world causes to happen to people. And so he comes to destroy and to kill, but I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. And like I say, as Christians, we ought to always have a smile on our face knowing that, hey, I'm doing what God says, and I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to, and no matter what, I'm not going to turn back. I'm going to continue on, and I'm going to be faithful to death. And I know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and one of these days, I'm going to be able to enter in with God and with Christ into that heavenly home. Peter says that it's reserved for you. It's put away. It's there waiting for you. And so Jesus here then is teaching about the church. Notice, I'm the door. If any man entered, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Talking about, of course, he's talking about the sheep here, but he's talking about the fact that we'll be spiritually, we'll find pasture. And then, the thief cometh not, but to steal, to kill, destroy. I am come that they may have life, and have it more abundantly. Jesus come, he gave his life that not only in this life can we be happy, but we'll have that abundant life in the hereafter if we remain faithful to him. Just really important to look at that. Then in verse 10, he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Now, this is the fourth of the I ams. Remember, the first one was, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Now, I am the door. Now, he's saying, I am the good shepherd. Now, notice, the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, who owns the sheep, are not, who owns the sheep or not, seeth the wolf cometh, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. Their hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. In other words, somebody you just hired ain't not going to take care of the sheep like the shepherd who knows the sheep and cares for them and takes care of them. Notice he said, to start with, he would even give his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of them. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Now notice this. This is where he talks about the Gentiles. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. In other words, the church is going to be one body. It consists of all people, no matter what nation they're from, that are obedient to the gospel of Christ. You know, we go to Costa Rica and we work with them brethren down there. They have done the same thing we have done. They're from a different country. They've done the same thing we've done to be New Testament Christians. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so God, from the very beginning, this was God's plan. To have one body for all mankind. Now, that's why the Jews had such a problem with this. They could not understand how could the Gentiles come into the fold of Christ. They just could not accept this. Here, we're God's chosen people, you know. But they couldn't accept the fact that God would bring all people into the body of Christ. Now, this process took a long time. It took, until the church, even after the church began, for at least 8 to possibly 10 years, there were no Gentiles in the church. They were just Jews. And Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, we read, was the first Gentile. And it took a special vision from God to get the Apostle Peter to go to the house of Cornelius. He seen this sheet come down from heaven with all these different animals in it. And he said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And then finally, those men came from Cornelius, and the Bible says the Spirit told him, "Go with them, doubting nothing." And he goes to the house of Cornelius, and he tells Cornelius, "Now I understand that all nations that worship God can be accepted with Him, that God's not a respecter of persons." And finally, he had to take six Jewish people with him to keep from being attacked by the other apostles when he came back to Jerusalem. Because, you know, you went to the house of a Gentile. Well, when he went back and told him, "Hey, you know, what happened, the vision that happened, and these six people testifying from it, and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit fell on them," Peter says, "as it did on us at the beginning," talking about the beginning of the church. You remember when the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles and he talked in these different languages? "It fell on Cornelius also. And that was a sign to show that God had accepted the Gentiles into the church." And then eventually the Gentiles then, and when you read about like Paul's trips, his missionary trips that he took, those three, they were all talking about, most of it was Gentile people that were converted. They went to the Jews, of course, but they also went to the Gentiles. And they became New Testament Christians. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. There's some that's not in this fold. Notice, other sheep, talking about the Gentiles, "I have, which are not of this fold." They're not of the Jewish fold. "Them also must I bring, and them shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And so, again, the glorious thing, how the church came into existence, how God had planned it, and how all men are able to come into that body. Who would have thought they could do that? Nobody at the beginning. But God was able to do it. And Jesus says he gives his life for his sheep. Notice he said then, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again." Talking about his death and his resurrection. "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of the Father." You know, many times when Jesus was near, when he was in the garden, his prayer was, he knew that his hour was coming, but his prayer was, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me." And then he realized, "Not my will, but thine be done." And you know, we sing the song, "He could have called 10,000 angels." Well, the book of Matthew teaches us that he could have called 12 legions of angels. A legion is 6,000 people. He could have called 72,000 angels to come to his rescue if he so chose. But he went ahead and died like the Father and he had planned. He was doing his Father's will. And that was the only sacrifice that would free man from their sins. Remember the blood of in the book of Hebrews? The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin.